Okay, we are, I didn't get as far as I was trying to get last week, so we're going to try to get there this week and see if we even finish. And I'm not making any promises. That's probably for the Lord. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the encouragement of these songs that have been written to praise your name and to help us direct our attention to you. Father, the world is so distracting. There's so many things demanding our attention, crying for us to do something about them, when really what we need to do is focus more on Christ. Songwriter wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Father, we've each experienced that at different times in our lives. I pray that we'll experience that more and more as we watch for the time when Jesus is going to come back for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. This is our launching point. We've been going through the book of Titus for half a year or so now. I suggested to you that Paul wrote Titus to set in order what was lacking in the church in Crete. And I suggested that you could remember it as the good works book, because there are so many references being zealous for good works, doing good works, learning to do good works. And then I suggested you could also remember it as the So That book. We saw three main phrases in chapter 2 where Paul said, you're supposed to do this so that, and we're not going to take time to look at those today. I'm going to try to not spend quite so much time reviewing, setting straight what's lacking both in our church and in our own personal lives, because what affects each one of us individually is going to affect the church. And what affects the church affects each of us individually. I've had people say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. It's not true. You're part of this body, and everything you do has an impact on each one of us, because we're interconnected as part of the body of Christ. Setting straight our personal lives, we should live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live positively, sensibly, righteously, and godly. We should live expectantly and watchfully, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's this that we're focusing on this morning, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's the rapture. That's what's known as the rapture of the church. And so we're setting aside a time, we're setting aside our study actually in Titus, and we're doing a little side study on understanding about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is that future event when Jesus will return to the air and catch up His church, both raising those who have died and translating those who are still alive to take them, to take us to heaven, to be with Him forever. There's some difficulties in studying the rapture, and we've talked about these. First is that the word rapture doesn't occur anywhere in the Bible, but the word Trinity doesn't occur anywhere in the Bible either, but it's a biblical concept. There's no single passage that clearly teaches it. You have to coordinate passages, compare passages. Some passages that sound like they're describing the rapture are not. We saw that in Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about there would be two working in a field. One would be taken, one would be left. But He's drawing an analogy between Noah and the flood. One was taken, and one who was taken in judgment, not taken in deliverance. It's not talking about the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture requires a broad understanding of prophetic and eschatological Bible passages. I mean, just study of last things. Rapture fits within a framework of eschatology. The rapture only involves the church. It's something you need to understand. Old Testament saints don't get raptured. They will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom after the tribulation. The rapture only relates to the church. Those who have become believers in Jesus Christ since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and started the church, up until the point in time that the rapture occurs. That's who's going to get raptured. That group of believers in that time period. So, we looked at, and you've got somewhere a sheet. Okay. Daniel's prophecy. This is the scheme. This is the framework of prophetic understanding, eschatological understanding, that the rapture fits in, and it kind of fits in by not being part of it. Did you follow that? It fits in by not being part of it. The prophecy in Daniel 9:24 Daniel is told, 77s have been decreed for your people and your holy city. That's Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the church. So there's 69 sevens, 483 prophetic years until the Messiah. We're not going to spend time. We've gone over that Daniel 9 prophecy. It's, in my opinion, it's one of the most important prophecies for understanding God's program for the future in the whole Testament. Okay, you've got to understand Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Then there's 1 7-year period left. The 70th seven is what we call the 7-year tribulation. And in between is a gap. And you know there's a gap because after the 483 years, two things happen. Messiah is cut off, that's the cross, and the people of the prince who is to come destroy the city and the sanctuaries. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, so you've got a gap of, using the traditional date for the crucifixion of Christ, you've got a gap of at least 37 years after the end of the 69th seven and before the 70th seven. And in fact, we're still in that gap. It's been almost 2,000 years. However, something strange happened. Something that was not predicted in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the church began. And notice I put the church up above the level of all of this prophecy that has to do with Israel, because this doesn't have to do with Israel, this is the church. And that's where I believe the rapture will occur, just before the tribulation. And we're going to be talking about that more, about why I believe that. Then after that, Jesus will come back and establish the kingdom, and he'll reign for 1,000 years sitting on the throne of David. Okay? That's the scheme that the rapture fits in. And what I said is, the rapture fits in that scheme by not being part of it. It's not part of the 77s of Daniel 9, because those had to do with Israel, and the church is not Israel. Okay? So the timing of the rapture, there are four major views. After the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or before the wrath of God starts, a partial rapture, or the pre-tribulation view. Those are the four main views as far as the timing of the rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture view is this, that the rapture occurs before the start of the 70th week, and that 70th week is divided into two parts. The beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24 talks about that, verses 1 through 14. Then in Matthew 24, 15, you have the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, that occurs in the middle of the tribulation. And then there will be a great tribulation, so this has not been known since the beginning of time. And then Jesus will come back and establish the 1,000-year reign. So, the picture to depict it, post-tribulation rapture has the rapture at the end of the tribulation. Mid-trib has it in the middle, obviously. Partial rapture, I've got a question mark because you don't know whether you go or not. It depends on whether you are faithful when Jesus comes. And if you're faithful, you go. And if you're not faithful, you have to go through the tribulation. Okay. All three wrong views, those that I just put up there, all three wrong views of the timing of the rapture have one thing in common. They all have the church or part of it, the partial rapture view, they all have the church or part of it going through part or all of the tribulation. Okay? All three wrong views. So, if we can demonstrate that no part of the church goes through any part of the tribulation, then we will have established the truth, the validity of the pre-tribulation rapture view. So that's why we're looking at reasons why the church is not in the tribulation. The tribulation is the 70th of the 77s of Daniel 9. It has to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with the church. The tribulation is for Israel. It's going to be the completion of God's program for Israel leading up to the establishment of the promised Davidic kingdom. Church has nothing to do with that. Secondly, when you go through the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, there are letters to the churches. And the word church occurs 19 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation. And you get to chapter 4, and it begins the account of what's happening during the 70th week of Daniel, chapter 4 through 19. And there have been 19 times in the first three chapters the word church occurs, and from chapter 4 to chapter 19, it doesn't occur a single time. The silence is deafening, if you will. There have been so many references to the church in the first three chapters, and then you get to chapter 4 through 19 where John is seeing this vision of what's going to happen here on earth during the tribulation period, and there's not a single reference to the church. Not one. Until you get to chapter 19 and there's a reference to the bride, which is another term for the church, another description of the church, and the bride's already seen in heaven by chapter 19, but that's the only other reference, chapters 4 through 19, to the church. Revelation chapter 7, there's a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 7, you have the sealing of the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, your assignment last week, which of the 12 tribes is missing? Dan. But wait, if there are 12 tribes and there are 12 of 12,000, how can one be missing? That's your assignment for next week. How can there be... There aren't 13 tribes. How come Dan can be missing? Okay. The fact that there's a distinction between Jew and Gentile, Galatians tells us there's no more Jew and Gentile in the church. We're all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. So there's a distinction that doesn't exist in the church. Matthew 24, during the tribulation, Jesus said, pray that your flight during the great tribulation, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day, because travel is limited on the Sabbath. You can't get away. Well, we don't worry about the Sabbath. We don't have the Sabbath regulation. We're not under the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that Sabbath regulations are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then, maybe this one's a little not clear to some of you. Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching, you have to understand where John the Baptist is preaching in this timeline. John the Baptist is preaching in the middle of the 69th week. The middle of the 69th week. The promise of the Messiah is just a couple years from having to be fulfilled. And so John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, what is the wrath to come? The destruction of Jerusalem and the tribulation. But when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not part of that. We're not part of that 70th week. Okay? Which brings us up to where we are this week. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. I'm going to tell you something terribly profound. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 follows 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's that? Okay. Now, the reason why that's significant is look at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What's Paul talking about? The rapture. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the two conditions, the two parts of the gospel that you have to believe. And notice, it's faith only. Faith is the only condition, the only requirement. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ, that's us church, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul didn't put a chapter break in here. Editors did. Now concerning the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, notice he talks about the rapture of the church first, then he talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like, notice it's not coming upon you. Don't miss these pronouns here, they're important. You will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. But you, brethren, When this day of the Lord comes, you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all. This is not talking about some small group of spiritual elite Christians, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. All of us. That destroys the partial rapture view. Paul talks to all believers collectively, not to a select group exclusively. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We're sons of light. We are sons of the day. Skip on down, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it could be talking about wrath of the lake of fire, or it could be talking about that delivered from the wrath to come. Okay. But he makes it clear, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief, but we're not in the darkness. We're sons of light and sons of the day. That day is not going to come upon us like a thief. Because we aren't going to be here. Why? Chapter 4. The rapture of the church will already have occurred. Verse 11. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Why? Because these truths concerning prophecy and the coming events are for our edification. To change us, to encourage us, to direct us spiritually. They are not just so we can design beautiful colored charts. That's not the purpose of prophecy. We're going to talk about that before we close for more. Okay. I hesitate to ask at this point, but are there any questions at this point? Trevor? All right, chapter 6, I think, is probably the first half of the tribulation. Okay, and I would say that just the fact that they're making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, that distinction isn't made of the church. He would not say, okay, the Jews are going to be down here, but the Gentiles are going to be up there. He was talking about the church, because the Jew-Gentile distinction does not exist in the church. The church is made up of no longer Jews or Gentiles. We're church. Paul said, give no offense neither to Jews nor to Gentiles nor to the church of God. We're a third category. Okay? Okay. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. Sometimes some of you don't follow along with me. I really want you to this time. So if you think, well, he'll put it up on the screen, so I don't need to go to 2 Thessalonians 2. No, you really do. Okay? You really do need to go to 2 Thessalonians 2 with me. Verse 1. Now remember, this is the church that Paul had written 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 to. You know, he taught them about the rapture. He talked about the day of the Lord. But something's happened since then. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. What is that, our gathering together to Him? That's the rapture. Okay? That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Okay, so you get the scene. Paul has already taught them concerning the rapture, concerning the day of the Lord. But how long was Paul in Thessalonica before he was driven out by persecution? Three Sabbaths. Okay, so if you have a week before and a week after, he was there maybe a month. And some of those people were just brand new believers at the time. Okay, so he didn't get a chance to teach them everything, and that's part of why some of the questions came up that he responded to in 1 Thessalonians. Now somebody evidently has written a letter, another letter, a forgery, and told them, oh, sorry guys, too bad, so sad, the day of the Lord's here, you missed the rapture. The day of the Lord's already come. We're in it already. Okay. Don't be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless, and he's going to list two things that have to happen first before the day of the Lord can come. The first one, he mentions in verse 3, the apostasia. Now you'll notice that's not exactly what your Bible says. If you have the New American Standard, or let me get my translation straight here. If you have the New American Standard, the Christian Standard Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says apostasy. If you have the NIV, the ESV, it reads rebellion. If you have the King James, it says a falling away. If you have the New King James, it says the falling away. So people struggle with how to translate this word, so I chose not to translate it, I chose to transliterate it for you. And that's really what they did with the word apostasy, because it's the Greek word apostasia. So instead of translating it meaning for meaning, they just made an English word that they think means the same as what the apostasia means. I'm not so sure that that's accurate. I'm going to explain to you why in a minute. But for now, I'm going to use the Greek word transliterated, apostasia. Paul says that the day of the Lord can't come unless two things happen. First is the apostasia comes first. Then verse 4, in the middle of verse 3, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Okay, we're going to come back to him in a minute too. But you see that sequence of two events. The apostasia has to come first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. Everybody see that? Everybody with me? Okay, shake the marbles in your head so I can... This is so important to Paul that he's going to give this same information again a second time. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? What did he tell them about? The rapture of the church? The day of the Lord? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then, so now he's got a sequence of two events again, but they're different events. The restrainer is taken away. See that in verse 6 and 7? Only that which, you know that which restrains him, so in his time he'll be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Whoever this restrainer is, at some point he's going to be taken out of the way. Notice the sequence. Then, just like in verse 3, Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Then, verse 8, that lawless man will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by his appearance and his coming. So we have these two events twice, that's apostasia, then the revelation of the man of lawlessness. We have the restrainer being taken away, and then the lawless one will be revealed. I'm suggesting to you that that first event is the rapture. You say, wait a minute, there has to be an apostasy that comes first. Well, that's where the problem comes in. The word apostasia came later to mean doctrinal, theological apostasy, but that's not the root meaning of the word. It's a compound word. Apa means away from, and histemi means to stand. So if you are standing over here and you stand away from there, what have you done? You departed. That's the root meaning of the word. Now there's something else that's very important, that the original King James missed. All the other translations, whatever they translated, they do at least have the definite article. The apostasia. If this was talking about doctrinal apostasy, would that be any comfort to the Thessalonians? You can't be in the day of the Lord because the apostasy hasn't occurred yet. Wait a minute, was there already apostasy in Paul's day? Absolutely. How would they know which apostasy was the apostasy that because it hadn't happened yet, the day of the Lord couldn't come? There'd be no way of knowing. There'd be no comfort. Greek uses the definite article in very interesting ways, and one way that Greek uses a definite article is what's called an article of previous reference. The departure. What departure? Go back to verse 1. Our gathering together to Him. The day of the Lord can't come until the departure takes place. What departure? Verse 1, our gathering together to Him, the rapture. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And when the Antichrist is revealed, he's going to sign a treaty with the nation of Israel that's going to start the last week of the 77s, that we call the tribulation, and so the rapture has to occur before that. Ipso facto, erat demonstrando. That's what we were trying to prove. The rapture has to occur before the man of lawlessness is revealed. The apostasia, the departure, the one that he had talked about, the previously mentioned departure in verse 1, our gathering together to him. Now, wait a minute, Dave, how does the restrainer thing in verse 7 fit? What would be restraining the manifestation of the of lawlessness and the man of lawlessness? I suggest to you that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit who is indwelling believers. Now, is that true of any other group in history besides the church? No. The Holy Spirit indwelling believers is a new church, is a church-only phenomenon. Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Remember King Saul? The Holy Spirit came upon him and left, came upon him and left. David prayed Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because he had seen that with Saul. Beloved, you don't ever have to pray that. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. So the taking away of the restrainer, I believe, is the removal of the Holy Spirit indwelt church. How many of you think things in the world are pretty bad these days? I do too. And if it's that bad with the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, working through the church, think how bad things are going to be when the restrainer is taken away. I believe both in verse 3 and 4 and in verses 7 and 8, Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonian believers that they cannot be in the day of the Lord because two things have to happen before the coming of the day of the Lord. The departure, the rapture of the church, and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. The removal of the restrainer at the rapture of the church and the revelation of the man of sin. Paul is so concerned that they not be led astray by this false teaching that he gives this same event from two different perspectives. But they're both talking, the apostasia and the removal of the restrainer, both talking about the rapture and in the revelation of the man of lawlessness. I believe this is one of the strongest passages teaching a pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. But it's unfortunately been obscured by the translation apostasy or rebellion, falling away. The word means departure. And it's a specific, previously mentioned departure. Verse 1, our gathering together to Him. Okay. Did I get it, John? Okay. John's been asking for 3 weeks, are you going to get to 2 Thessalonians 2? Are you going to get to the apostasy? Okay. Any questions? Yeah, Kevin? No. The day of the Lord can't come until after the rapture and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I believe the day of the Lord starts in the tribulation. It's at least by the middle. It's at least by the middle. Right, it's not a single day. It's talking about a prolonged period of judgment. Yeah, it's not a single day. The day of the Lord is a prolonged period of judgment. That will lead to, you know, in Jewish reckoning, what part of the day comes first? Evening and darkness and end of the day, okay? So the day of the Lord, I believe, is going to include not only the judgment of the tribulation, but then the day comes. Second coming of Christ in the millennium. According to 2 Peter 3, I think the millennium is part of it and is included in part of the day of the Lord too. Paul hadn't taught them everything that he wanted to, and they got confused by this letter. So evidently they were concerned that they were already in the day of the Lord. We will be gone by then, yeah. Okay. Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. I believe that's a reference to the rapture and in the Bema Seat judgment. The day of Christ. The day of the Lord is something different. Okay? Technical terms, but verbal inspiration, technical terms mean different things. Okay. If this doesn't make sense, or if you have any questions about it, take me out for coffee. John? Yeah. Okay. Obviously, there does take a lot of explanation. And we spent all the time going through the 70 weeks of Daniel and laying the foundation for the prophetic scene. It's not one of those doctrines that you can look at a verse and say, okay, that verse clears it up. Okay? This teaching concerning prophecy has a very practical application to our lives, and I don't want to miss that. In fact, we're not going to finish it today. wrap this up next week. Okay? Because this is the most important part of prophecy. The most important part of prophecy is not this chart. The most important part of prophecy is the change that it brings to our lives. What is prophecy and study of the rapture supposed to do for us? Gives us an understanding of what's going on and what's coming so that you're not deceived like the Thessalonians were. So there were others Paul wrote about to First Timothy, wrote to Timothy. There were some saying that the resurrection had already taken place and were upsetting the faith of some. I don't want you to be upset by false teaching concerning these prophetic ideas. I want you to know what the truth is so that you're not upset. Secondly, spiritual alertness. We should be watching, Titus chapter 2, watching for the blessed hope. Just as in John the Baptist's day, those people should have been on their tiptoes looking for the Messiah because the prophecy was so clear. I believe the stage is being set for the events of the tribulation. I believe the stage is being set. We're not seeing prophecy fulfilled now, but I believe we're seeing the stage being set for it. Spiritual alertness, steadfastness, patient endurance, and hope. Looking for the blessed hope. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul goes through teaching about the rapture of the church, verses 13 through 17. Notice verse 18. After he has taught that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with them together and meet the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The church in Thessalonica evidently was concerned. What happened to those people that have already died? Do they miss the rapture? Do they miss all of these wonderful promises? And Paul says no. In fact, the dead in Christ are raised first. Now, the whole thing happens in a moment and twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm not sure that first makes a lot of difference. But Paul is emphasizing the dead in Christ are going to raise first. So what about loved ones that we've lost? What about those who are already in heaven? What's going to happen to them? Man, we're going to be reunited. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we always be with the Lord. We are going to be together with the Lord. Remember John 14? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Beloved, we're going to be with the Lord. And reunited with all of our loved ones who have gone on before. What a comfort. What a comfort that is. John? I doubt that. Okay, you're asking about the mechanics of it. The immaterial part of those believers who have died, the immaterial part, the part that's really them, that just dwells in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 is this tent. You know what a tent is? A tent is a temporary uncomfortable dwelling. Temporary uncomfortable dwelling. That's these bodies. These are tents. We have a dwelling for us eternal waiting for us in heaven. So, when a believer dies, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The real part of that person, when the body dies, the real part of that person goes immediately to be with the Lord. At the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the church saints, Jesus will bring those spirits with him, and their bodies will be raised, and spirit and body will be reunited, and they'll receive a new body just like that of the Lord Jesus. It will be an eternal body, an indestructible body, a body that can eat Remember, Jesus ate fish and bread the night he appeared to the disciples, the night of the resurrection? It'll be a body that can eat, that won't have to eat, and won't ever get fat. That sound like heaven to you? We can eat and never... I told you that wasn't going to be your last question, John. We'll be able to... Okay, so Jesus, those who have already died, Jesus will bring those spirits with them, reunite those spirits with their resurrected, glorified, eternal bodies, catch us up in our transformed, glorified bodies together, meet them in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. It's going to be one great big cloud of believers meeting the Lord and going forever to be with Him. Is that comfort? And it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, y'all have been very patient. I've got three more things that prophecy is good for. We're going to get those next week, Lord willing. Okay, John, you have one more question? Just one more. Huh? One more. Okay. We'll talk about that next week. The Tree of Life will be in the New Jerusalem during the millennium, when people still in their natural mortal bodies will need to eat from the Tree of Life so they can live forever. We won't need to eat from the Tree of Life. We will have our glorified immortal bodies that can't die. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just pray that this time studying this admittedly complex issue of the rapture of the church has not disturbed anyone, has not upset or concerned anyone. Father, your word teaches us that this is supposed to help us be spiritually alert and mature and be comforted. Father, I pray that your word will have its intended effect, that believers will be comforted by this truth. One of these days, and I believe it's very soon, Jesus is going to come for us and take us home. What a day that will be. Glorious, glorious day. Until then, we are to be busy. We're to be faithful. We're to be occupied, watching for the coming of our Lord, knowing that he could come at any moment, and knowing also that he may not come in our lifetime. We're to live with that anticipation and yet that resolution that he'll come in his time. May we be ready for him when he does. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.